And welcome once again to the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. We were glad to go into the house of the Lord. Amen. You know, just coming to church every week, you know, I've realized one thing. Because of maybe the way I was raised, I just assumed everybody went to church once a week. It was just part of doing life. But I've come to realize the older I get that really going to church faithfully, attending with a group of fellow believers is not the norm anymore. And it's really too bad, because I was telling Cameron this morning, I think we're missing out on a lot when we don't become a part of a body. It's God's design, amen? Man did not design the church, God did. And so it's nice to come out again this morning, and each time we come, we are actually setting ourselves up to receive more from the Lord. Amen. It was God that ordained pastors and teachers and apostles, not man. And so this morning I just pray that our eyes are opened, our ears are open to receive not all that I say, but all that the Spirit says through me. Amen. Let's just open in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word again today. I thank you for the wonderful news, or the good news, and the word that you have placed in my heart for us today, Lord. I thank you it is your word, and it is by your anointing, by your Spirit, that this word will be delivered. So I thank you now, Father God, that you're thinking through my mind. You will speak through my mouth the things that need to be said. And I thank you for all of the people that are listening, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is at work mightily in them, opening up our eyes, our ears, to hear the good news about Jesus Christ, and to be able to discern, Lord God, and even see greater things than what I am sharing. For in the light that you have given me, I pray that all of us see light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to open up our Bibles this morning to Psalm 85, please. Psalm 85. And I want us to read in verse 10. Let's begin to read in verse 10. Everybody's there? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth are met together. How many of us can see a picture of Jesus? Mercy and truth have met together. How do I know this is a picture of Jesus? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 17, it says this: the law was given by Moses, but mercy or grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Jesus. Mercy and truth meeting together in one body, which was the body of Jesus. Amen. Jesus, the Son of God. Grace and truth have come together in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When he became flesh, he was the truth. Mercy and truth have met together. Jesus was the truth of God, the truth about God. He was God. And he came and he demonstrated the mercy of God, or the grace of God, by going to the cross on our behalf. He took upon himself all our unrighteousness, all of our sins, bearing and receiving all the punishment and the pain that your sins and my sins deserved. In other words, he took our place and he gave us the free gift of righteousness. The very next part of that scripture says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Why? Why was righteousness given? What was the real purpose behind the free gift of righteousness? Now, we've discussed why it's free. It has to be free, or you and I could never, ever lift up or come to the standard of God's holy righteousness. That's why the gospel is called the righteousness of God revealed, the righteousness that God requires, which was only the righteousness that Jesus Christ is. And that's why it has to be a gift. You and I cannot attain to that type of righteousness, even if we try our very, very best. The Bible says all of our righteousness, Our righteous works are as filthy rags before the Father. So God's way to be righteous is revealed through the gospel, who is Jesus Christ, who became our sin that we might become his righteousness. Now the question I want to put today is, why is this righteousness so vitally important to us? And why righteousness? And I just pray that our eyes are opened up to see what the Lord has shown me over the last week or two concerning righteousness. There is a passage of scripture in the Bible. I want us to turn there this morning in answering this question, found in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32. I want us to begin reading in verse 15, and I want to read all the way to verse 18. I believe the scripture gives us a lot of insight as to why righteousness is very important in our lives. And it's important for us to receive this free gift. Verse 15, it says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Stop for a moment. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Question, has the Spirit been poured upon you and I from on high? When did that happen? On the day of Pentecost. So this scripture here is not referring to something that's going to happen in the future. It's already happened, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, which happened right after Jesus died on that cross. The temple veil was torn and the Holy Spirit was released. And on the day of Pentecost, which was exactly, I believe it was 10 days after Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of us who were born again. And of course, that was the first day of Pentecost, the first infilling. So the Holy Spirit has already, the question is, it's already been poured out from heaven. We're not waiting for God to pour out his Spirit. That has already happened. And when you read the Word of God and you study the Word of God, you always must stop and ask yourself questions so that you can identify, is this truth for me, or is this truth for the millennium? Where does this truth sit? And so here you see clearly that it's for us because the Holy Spirit has already been poured out. And the wilderness, let's go back to verse 15, be a fruitful field and it be counted for us. Then judgment will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Now, then judgment will dwell in the wilderness. Now, what does that mean? Most people read, and especially in the Old Testament, and they see the word judgment and then, oh, God is judging his people. We think of judgment as a bad word. But let me tell you something. We who are in the New Testament, because the word judgment is used in the New Testament as well. And when we approach that word through the scriptures, don't think that that word means that God is judging you with wrath or with anger. No, no, no. God has already judged you how? As righteous. That's the judgment they're talking about here. Then judgment will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Now, if God has judged you as righteous, then we know his judgments are right. Then you are righteous. And the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. Say that again. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Now, one of the Hebrew words, I looked up the word work, and one of the words given in the Hebrew dictionary for this word is possession. And it'll help you to understand more where I'm going this morning. One of these words is possession. What it's saying is the possession of righteousness. When you possess righteousness only because it's a gift and you take hold of it or you possess it, the possession of that righteousness, it says right here, is peace. The work of righteousness is peace. The possession of righteousness is peace. Peace and righteousness, we just read earlier, have kissed one another. They've come together. Now, the possession of righteousness is peace, and the effects, go back to that scripture, of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now, the word effects, I thought, well, doesn't it mean the same as works? The works of righteousness is peace. The effects of righteousness is assurance and quietness. Is that what it says? I haven't even got that written down. But I want to look at that word effects. Now, I looked at the word effects, and it actually means to minister to. It means to serve or to be servant to. It means to be in bondage to. The effects of righteousness, or let's read it a different way, the servant or the bondage of righteousness or the ministry of righteousness is quietness and assurance. How long? Forever. So now it's talking about righteousness as a person and as it gives you something. It ministers to you. Righteousness ministers to you quietness and assurance forever. Now the word quietness, if you look that word up, it means to repose. It means to give rest. Now you see how important it is, just even getting off the topic here. We're told to labor to enter the rest. Without this happening, this sequence of things starts with righteousness. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, righteousness is the key that opens the door. We can't enter into the rest because it begins with righteousness. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first God's righteousness and all things will be added to you. All of us know that the only time we're told to strive and labor is to enter the rest, but you need to understand the order of things. And sometimes we just can't seem to get into the rest. And it's not that we haven't heard the word. It's not that we don't understand the word. But we have not been established in righteousness yet. And you will know that by these things that followed, because the work of righteousness or the possession of righteousness is peace, and the effects or the ministering or what righteousness ministers to you is rest. And so all of these things work together. Remember we said 2 weeks ago from the book of Romans that the kingdom of God is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Things work together. And you have to understand why righteousness is so very, very important. Now, these are the things, or these are the results of you and I receiving God's free gift of righteousness. What are they? Their peace, their assurance and confidence forever, and they are quietness or rest. This is what we receive. This is the fruit of us receiving the free gift of righteousness. And by these things, we will also know in our lives whether we are being or whether we have been established in righteousness. If there is absence of peace in your life, of rest, of assurance, you know you've got to go back to the root cause. You know you are not established in righteousness, because the Bible says in Isaiah 54 that if you're established in righteousness, you will be far from fear and from oppression. It will not come near you. And so it's very important that we become established, that we receive this free gift of righteousness. You know, let's just use an example. If you have a fear in your life, any fear, or if you have little peace in an area, or maybe lots of areas, you know, you need to understand, it isn't a lack of even knowledge, it's a lack of you understanding the free gift of righteousness that belongs to you, that Jesus gave to you. And when you have fear in your life in any way, you know in that area, you are not established in the righteousness of God. And if you are not established in God's righteousness, then you are not in the rest. And we know that's where God provides. That's where grace freely flows, in the rest of God. God rested the seventh day. He ceased from all his works. We are told to enter into that rest, the rest of God. So if we are not established in righteousness, you are not living in the rest, and more importantly, you do not have peace. Now, this morning, I want to talk about peace, really. And if you really are honest with yourself and with your own heart, because we've been talking about the free gift of righteousness. We call it faith righteousness or righteousness by faith. The end result, what we're really after, isn't so much the righteousness. You know, to know that we are righteous before God. But what is it that you and I want in our lives? We don't say, oh God, I just wish I knew I was righteous. Yes, we might say that, but to what end? Just the sake of being righteous? No. It is really peace that you and I, everybody on this world is after. Peace. And not a tranquil peace where you're sitting in one of those spas with the aromatherapy. And I mean, that could be peaceful for a moment, but the minute you get out of there and get back out on the streets, and you know, that peace is gone quite quickly. But I'm talking about a peace that comes upon you that only comes from God. A peace, the Bible says, that goes beyond our human understanding. And that's what you want in your life, and that's what I want. Because God himself knows that that's all you really need. That's the thing that you need the most in your life. That is the thing that's going to make you whole. That's the thing that's going to give you life and life abundant. And that's the thing that's going to cause you to really enjoy life, is this peace. And that's why the new covenant is called what? The covenant of peace. It's interesting. It is not called the covenant of righteousness. Righteousness possesses peace. This is the covenant of peace, but it's the gospel itself is the avenue on which God reveals his type of righteousness, the only righteousness that can bring peace into your life. But the end result is not righteousness, it's peace. It's peace. Now, the Bible calls it the covenant of peace. It is not the covenant of righteousness or even the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of peace. Now, although these things all work together, righteousness, grace, all of these things work together, but they all work together to bring peace. It was by his grace that he gave you the free gift of righteousness, that we might enter into or possess peace in our lives. And all of this comes by or via through our faith. You know, whenever you and I are confronted with trials, calamities, tests, we go to the Lord, we're in distress. Maybe you've got a huge thing going on in your life. And you turn to the Lord for answers, don't you? You go to the Lord and a lot of times we just pour out our hearts and say, Lord, help, like help. You promised that if we come before you would help us. And we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. All we know is we want to be set free. We want to be delivered. And, you know, all of us, really, what we want is peace. I want peace in this area. I don't know if it's my body, my mind, my finances, my family, my marriage. All I want, God, is just peace. It's the thing that we all cry out for without even knowing we're doing it. So we seek the Lord for help, for deliverance. And you know, he always speaks the same thing to us. Always. We're waiting to hear. Anybody ever been in that situation where I got to seek the Lord? I got to get God's wisdom on this. I got to see what God's going to say about this. I need to just get along with God. Hoping, wanting to hear the voice of God. What is it that God speaks every time, and what is it that we need to hear from his mouth? He always speaks the same thing. He speaks the same thing that Jesus spoke when he was on the earth, which was, even when his disciples were in the midst of every storm, what did Jesus do? He always showed up and he said, peace, be still. Peace is what we're wanting to hear from our Heavenly Father. Be at peace. Psalm 85, we started there. Let's go back there this morning. Psalm 85, I want to read verses 7 and 8. Now I'm reading this from the Amplified. Verse 7 says, show us your mercy and your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. How many times when you're in a pickle, you're in trouble? I don't know what the trouble is. It might be big. It might be something that's overwhelming to you. and you cry out, "Oh God, grant unto me your mercy and your salvation, because I don't know how to get out of this deal." And then King David, who wrote the psalm, says in verse 8, "I will listen with expectancy." Now, that's not written in the King James Version, but the word expectancy is in there. "I will listen with expectancy to what the Lord God will say, for he will always speak peace to his people." God speaks peace in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your storm. To his saints, he speaks peace to those who are in right standing with him. How you and I need to hear the voice of God speaking peace into our lives in every situation. Peace. And God says here, "I speak peace. I have spoken peace." God has already spoken peace. How do we know that? It is his covenant with us. God said, or the Holy Spirit said in the book of Hebrews, God was not pleased with the first covenant. So he removed it and he put in place the second. He did away with the old that he could bring in the new, which is called the new covenant, which is what you and I live in. And the new covenant is called the what? The covenant of peace. Isaiah 54. Actually, no. We're not going to turn there this morning. Not yet. Jeremiah, I want us to turn to Jeremiah 33 first. Jeremiah 33, and I want us to read from 14 to 21, please. Jeremiah 33, I want to read 14 to 21. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. And in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up." First of all, righteousness. Who is the branch of righteousness? Jesus is the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. "In those days will Judah be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she will be called." First of all, the Lord our righteousness, or the Lord, yes, the Lord our righteousness. Now, first of all, you got to know you are the righteousness of God. They speak about righteousness first. "For thus saith the Lord, David will never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." Verse 18, "Neither will the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually." Verse 19, "And the word of the Lord came into Jeremiah, saying," verse 20, "Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there would not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he would not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister to me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, consider thou not what the people have spoken, saying, two families which the Lord has chosen, he has even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, and they should no more be a nation before me. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of David, or Jacob, and David my servant, that I will not take away any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them." Now what I'm trying to prove here to you is if God's covenant can be broken, God is saying here it can't be broken, then night and day will cease to be. God has cut a covenant with us. The covenant is called the covenant of peace. And you know, we need to understand what a covenant is. The covenant was not made between you. It is determined on two parties, but in this case it was determined by one. Jesus, who is God, and God the Father. So maybe you can say it's two, but really God is Jesus. So you had nothing to do with the covenant. You are just the beneficiary of the covenant rewards. And so God is saying here, if night and day can cease, then so will my covenant. But God has sworn to us that he has made a covenant of peace with you and with I. And it cannot change it. He will never lie. He is faithful. Amen. So first of all, you got to know that. A lot of people don't understand. You got this covenant with God, and they're looking for answers. God always reminds you of his covenant. Now, what I'm sharing with you this morning is what the Lord has shared with me. concerning the covenant over the last couple of weeks, and something that I needed to really become more established in, you know. And I mean, you know that, or at least Lorelei knows that I've been really sick the last month, like really sick. Things going on in my body that I didn't understand. Pains that I was even Googling, Cam and I were Googling on the internet to see what part of my body is hurting, what organ is that? But it was really hard, and it started even before Christmas. I noticed a terrible pain down in my lower right abdomen that was actually affecting my back. I couldn't hardly move for a whole week. I was rolling around, and it was bad. And then eventually the pain went away there. Then it was like an abscess. It was like a throbbing all day long. You know, when you get a bad toothache or something, that's kind of how it felt. And it would get so bad at times, and I would just kind of go like this, and then it would disappear. I didn't know what it was. And I was miserable. I was depressed. I was like, Lord, how can this be happening to me? Like, you know, I was taking communion. I was rebuking the pain. I was cursing the pain. I was doing it, whatever I needed to do. I was standing on the word. And it seemed to get worse. And then to make things even matters worse, then a week ago or 10 days ago, I got a terrible cold, which I thought, oh, well, what the heck? May as well go all the way. And then my ear got infected. So now I'm suffering with pain here and here. And I was living on painkillers and just really almost feeling like, where is God? I've been believing God, and all of us I know have been there a lot. And it wasn't until finally that one day I decided, you know what, I need to get alone with God. I need to just sit with the Lord. And I went out to the rumps room, and I took my communion and my bread and my little cup with wine, and I went out there, and I sat down in the chair, and I just basically said to God, you know, God, I am so tired of this pain. And I just said, I just want to be well. I just want to be well. Am I asking for too much, God? and that's kind of basically, I just sat there like, Lord, I want to feel well again. I want to be able to go back in the house and enjoy my grandchild and be able to do my work and do what I need to do. But everything was really, really hard. And how many of us know when you're in pain and you're not feeling well, it is not easy to function. Even just little things become overwhelming to do anything. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of depressed, and I'm thinking, okay, well, I just continue on taking my communion and confessing the word. And as I sat there, the Lord began to just speak to me about peace. And my ear instantly went to the scripture in Psalm 85, because I know that scripture. I listen with expectancy what God is going to speak to me this morning. He always speaks peace. And he brought that scripture to my remembrance, and it went through my mind, and I started thinking about God's peace and peace in my life. And then he began to remind me of the covenant of peace that will never be removed. Now, you might doubt that your righteousness maybe isn't going to hold steady, but you cannot doubt. God says, this is as the days of Noah. I swore to Noah. And we still see, thank God, that he put a rainbow in the sky. I will never, ever again flood the earth and kill all of the human race. And as a token of that covenant, I'm going to set a bow in the sky. Then he goes on to say, even it was like this covenant I've made with you is like the covenant I made with Noah. I will never, ever rebuke you or condemn you or be angry with you. This covenant of peace is from everlasting to everlasting. Mountains might depart, the hills be removed, but not my covenant of peace, saith the Lord. That is the new covenant. And sometimes as God's children, we forget we have a covenant with our God. We're trying to obtain things through, you know, whether it's healing, finances, whatever. And it was like the Lord was reminding me, why are you depressed? Why are you down? You are forgetting the covenant that I have with you. It's like, whoa, okay. I believe that God is not a liar. God would never lie, and he will never alter the thing, the Bible says. I believe it's Psalm 89 or 84. I will never alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. God is never going to change his mind about his covenant. And when you think about the covenant, and as my mind went back to Isaiah 54, all of a sudden, his peace began to take over again. I was anxious, I'll be honest. I was afraid. Like, what is this? Not knowing something always brings more fear than looking at it. And I didn't ask the doctor about it, even though I had gone to get some medicine for my ear. I didn't ask the doctor about that pain. I figured, no, I don't even want to go there. I'm just going to trust the Lord for healing. And those words began to bring peace into my heart. How many of us know peace begins in your mind and your heart first? God never will break his covenant. Why? Because that covenant was not made between you and God. It was made between Jesus Christ and God himself. And for God not to honor his covenant of peace in our lives would mean he would have to dishonor his son. He would have to break covenant, not with us, but with his son. And do you think that'll ever happen? No, this is an everlasting covenant to you and I. Jesus himself became our peace offering. That's what the Lord said to me. Jesus was the offering for your peace. Isaiah 53:5 says this, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded, not us. He was bruised for our guilt and our iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain what? Our peace was upon him. Now, I looked up the word chastisement. Very interesting. It took me to a word where it meant, it says to punish or to correct. Literally, in brackets, it said with blows. Wow. So the blows that Jesus took on his back, which we call stripes, by his, first of all, before it says by his stripes we were healed and made whole, it says that he was bruised for our guilt and iniquities, and the chastisement, the pain, the punishment, the blows that were needful for us to receive the peace, he took the guilt and the pain and the punishment so that we could have his peace. It was laid upon him, and with his blows, with all of that that he took for your peace, you are healed and you are made what? Whole. With the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and whole. Now, the word whole, anybody know what the word whole means? It means to be safe in mind, in body, and in estate. Nothing broken, nothing missing is how we used to break it down. Nothing broken in your life and nothing missing. That means there ain't one part of your body that isn't functioning properly. One part of your mind. Everything is whole, at peace. That's what peace means. When disease comes in your body, I've taught this before, your body is at dis-ease. When you're at peace, your body is at ease. So any disease in your body cannot remain where there's peace, wholeness. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, my peace I leave with you, my own peace I give unto you and bequeath to you. Jesus is giving us this peace. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Aren't you glad that we have the peace of God? Because the peace the world gives is not peace. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. There is nothing they can do to make you whole, Kendra. They are under the same curse as everybody and everything else is on this earth. It is only Jesus that can give us that incredible, unshakable peace. Because he took all the pain and the punishment at the cross for us to enjoy that peace. Now, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my own peace I bequeath to you, I give it to you. He said that before he went to the cross, did he not? And at the cross, Jesus became the peace offering. He endured all the wrath of God. And I believe it was dark, so dark when he hung there. Why do you think it was so dark? The Bible says he was beaten, he was marred more than any man. And we've seen some pretty gruesome things in this life, especially if you watch TV.
But he was marred beyond anything we have ever seen. And praise God, he shut the lights off so we couldn't see it, how bad it was. He was even protecting you and I from seeing this gruesome, horrible sight. Why was Jesus so gruesome? Because every curse was in his body. You can imagine, I mean, we've heard of how many different curses and diseases, and I mean, he had tumors, he had cancer, he had everything that our sins deserved. All the curse of sin was on him. So this he spoke by faith before he actually became the sin offering, right? And at the cross, that was where Jesus became the offering, where he took the chastisement that was needful for your peace and for my peace. And the interesting thing about this that I found, I went back and I began to study Leviticus chapter 3 and Leviticus chapter 7 talks about the peace offering. And the one thing that I saw, and this is where I want to go this morning, and this is what the Lord showed me in the covenant and how you and I continually partake of the covenant of peace, where we understand this is a covenant God has made with me. And this peace is not just, I'm at peace. No, the peace actually means safety, security. It means wholeness, health, healing. Wholeness in your prosperity, or in your finances, means prosperity. This word, it's shalom, really. And that word, if you look it up, is huge. It's huge. It's not just peace the way this world thinks of peace. But it is peace in your body, peace in your marriage, peace meaning wholeness. Nothing broken, nothing missing. And this is a covenant that God has made and given to us. How many of us know God will never break a covenant? And even though we may not deserve it, God honors that covenant because he's God. And he will never lie, and he will never change his mind. But it's interesting, if you go back, getting back to the peace offering, and you go back to the peace offering, and you read about the peace offering and all the laws, because each offering is spoken about in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, because each one had to be offered a little bit differently. And it was for a little bit of a different thing that you would have the peace offering. But the peace offering, it's the only one that the offerer partook of after and actually ate part of the peace offering. Now, what is that a picture of? It is a picture of the Holy Communion. Jesus Christ, our peace offering. And the night before he was betrayed, he called all his disciples together, and they were going to celebrate the Passover. And he was excited because I believe in the book of Luke, he says, I have desired greatly. If you interpret it, it means, they use the word desire, but it's greatly desired to share this Last Supper with you. Now, Jesus shared many meals with his disciples, many. Now, why was this one so exciting? What made this one so different? Because obviously, his disciples had walked with him for 3 years. They had had Passover already before with Jesus. What makes this one so different and so exciting for Jesus? Well, it was the what had been a shadow and a type throughout the whole Old Testament was now going to become our substance. Jesus was going to be the last sin offering, the last peace offering. And he was excited. And remember, the peace offering, the people, the offerer partook of the meat of the peace offering. And the Holy Spirit showed that to me. And he was teaching me on how not only to have periods of peace in my life, which we all do. You know, we go through a couple of days, we got peace. But then, you know, all of a sudden calamity rises and we lose our peace. And then it takes us a little while to get our peace back again. God wants us to continually live in this peace in the new covenant. And how we do that, and one good way of doing it, is through the communion table. Because what is the communion table? It is a reenactment of the covenant that was cut when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and his blood was poured out. And that blood sealed the new covenant forever. And so every time we approach the table, the Lord said, remember the covenant that I have made with you. And this is just reenacting what I've done and what I've given you at the cross. Because we speak of remembering and confessing that we are righteous. And that's good. Yes, we need to be established in that. But to what end? Don't forget about that righteousness possesses the peace that you need and the rest that you need to rest in. That's what righteousness was given for. It wasn't just so that we could boast and say, oh, we're so righteous. No. There's an end result from being and understanding that you are righteous. So the peace offering was the only offering that the offerer was allowed to share in by eating a portion of the sacrifice. And on the very night before Jesus went to that cross, before he gave up his body as that last sacrifice, he did gather together with his disciples. And this was the last thing he actually gave them. It was something that he desired. So do you think that this is a small thing? Do you think that, and too many times we become complacent with the communion table, we forget what really it's all about. We can become it can become a form, a ritual. And that is one thing I have never wanted to happen in this church, is for the communion table to become just a ritual. And because we as God's people that live on this earth, we sometimes despise the small things. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. I just want us to show a scripture in there. We despise things that are simple. But I'm going to tell you something. God does things simple. He delights in using the foolish things, which really mean the simple things, the small things, to confound the wise. And we are always looking for big ways. Big ways for God to work in our lives. How can that piece of cracker heal me? And so we put medicine and doctors way up here, and we trust the medicine more than we trust that bread. Now, I'm not against doctors. I went to the doctor. I needed relief real quick. But I also realize that this bread is much more powerful than any medicine that I can take. And let's not despise the ways of God and how he works. So Jesus, who calls his 12 disciples together, is inaugurating, he is incorporating the communion table. Why? For your peace, for your well-being, your wholeness. It is a gift. It is something. He is saying every time you come together and do this, you are remembering me. You are remembering the covenant that I have cut with you through my blood. And in that covenant is where we see our healing. Now, I had said Acts 13, and I just want to read one scripture. Acts 13, I believe it's 41 where I want to go. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. What's that telling us? That the work of the cross, the work that God did in Christ to cut this covenant for us, is belittled. Where do we belittle it? At the communion table. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 says, and for this reason, because you did not properly discern the body and the blood, you did not properly discern the covenant that I have cut with you, you are weak, you are sickly, and some of you have even died. Don't disdain, don't make little of the communion table. It was a big thing. And that's why Jesus couldn't wait. He was excited to be able to give this, to hand it down, and to say, listen, you guys, every time you come together and you partake of this bread, you are partaking of the bread of life. Now, when you're eating the bread of life, we're not partaking of the law, which brought death, but the bread of life, which is the body of Jesus Christ, which is the covenant God has cut with us, his peace. Our peace happened in his body. And every time we come together and partake of the communion table, what we are doing is we're proclaiming his death. We are remembering the covenant of peace that God has made through that offering, through the offering of the body and the blood of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and our iniquities. And the chastisement needful to obtain our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we need to know when we come to that communion table, we are and forever will be healed and made whole, because he paid the price for all of our sins. Amen? So let's not change the communion table into something that's just a ritual and has very little meaning. Put your faith in the sacrifice and in the covenant that God has cut with Jesus. And I believe, and the way the Lord showed it to me, was if you want to continually remain in peace, because that's where God wants you. Remember the little lady, speaking of righteousness and wholeness, we talked about the daughter, the little lady who came up and touched Jesus' garment, because she kept saying, if I could just touch him, I would be made whole. And we talked about how she had an issue of blood, which was actually her righteous deeds. And she was getting worse. She had done all she knew. She had spent all she had and was growing worse. And the moment she touched the robe of Jesus, she received healing in her body. She'd sensed that the blood had dried up. And that's a picture of us reaching out and receiving the righteousness of Jesus. But then Jesus turns around and he says, now your faith has made you well. Go into peace. And God is saying the same thing. You have received the free gift of righteousness, Kendra. Now enter into peace and be whole and completely free of all of your illnesses or all the things that were holding you back. The bread of life, which is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the precious blood that was shed to remove all of our sins once and forever. And every time Jesus said that you partake of the cup and the bread, you are proclaiming his death. Now that's a whole nother sermon in the power of proclaiming his death. But in his death, the covenant was cut forever. Forever. Blood was shed. And if you know anything about, I mean, we don't do that today. Today we write up contracts. Back in those days, it was covenant. And it was blood covenant, where they would cut themselves and they would mingle their blood, and you know, you'd swear by your own life that I would not break my part of this covenant. Well, Jesus shed the blood. And this covenant is forever. And we are proclaiming every time we partake of the communion table, his death, not ours. I think sometimes we think we're proclaiming our death, but it's his death that matters. Amen? And every time we do this, you are bringing to your remembrance this covenant of peace that Isaiah 54 talks about, covenant that I will never remove from you, saith God. And there are so many scriptures I had written down a list that I wanted to go through, but there's just no way. But I would strongly encourage all of you to go to the Word of God, and especially in the book of Isaiah, and find those scriptures where God has promised his people peace. Because ultimately, that's what you want. Peace in your body. Peace in your mind. And Jesus got all of that for us, obtained all of that for us, or even our minds at the cross. There was not one part of your body that he left out, or your mind, or your emotional makeup, your feelings, everything, everything was made whole through the cross. And so when you approach the communion table, speak that peace. And to make a long story short, after the Lord began to just share with me and show me this covenant of peace and how we neglect it, I just began to speak peace over my body. I knew, because I had been rebuking, I had been cursing, I had been confessing scripture, and I just said, Lord, I thank you that I have the peace of God in my mind, in my heart, and in my body. And this peace No one and nothing can take from me, because Jesus himself gave it to me. And I just began to confess, peace, peace. And you know, I didn't get up out of there, and the pain wasn't instantly gone. But after a couple of days of just speaking peace, thanking God for the covenant of peace, all of a sudden the pain was getting less and less and less until it was completely gone. And so, you know, praise God for the communion table. God doesn't want us to have to go through those storms and those calamities in life. He wants us to remain in the peace, to stay there. And this is one way he showed me, was through the communion table, to partake of that peace every day. And if you want to partake three times a day, partake three times a day. However many times you need to partake, because every time you come to the communion table, your mind is on what Jesus did. And what does Isaiah 26:3 says? It says, great is the peace and the undisturbed composure of the man whose mind is stayed on me. So whatever it takes you to keep your mind and your whole being on Jesus and on the covenant. Philippians chapter 4 says this, I believe, whatever things are beautiful, whatever things are of a good report, whatever things are lovely, think on these things. And the God of peace will mount guard over your hearts and your minds and keep you in this peace. So what are the things that are good and lovely and of a good report? The covenant of peace. The covenant of peace. This is free to you and I, but certainly wasn't free to God. And sometimes people think focusing on that is really depressing. No. Focusing on that brings peace. Peace. We're not trying to be well or whole. We already are because of the covenant. And don't you ever forget that. And anytime your back is up against a wall and you don't know why you're not receiving, you don't know, you begin to doubt that God even wants you well or God wants you prosperous, you remember that covenant that God has cut with his son Jesus Christ. And in that covenant, your wholeness lies. And so have faith in that covenant. I'm going to ask, Donald, would you mind handing out